Our reading today is one of Scripture's great prophecies, which draws attention to the Lord's message of hope and salvation, in which the prophet also describes how God will reconcile and restore his people, namely, through the suffering of a substitute who will bear our sins. First reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you. If you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have ordained it, that this would be the day when we hear this passage of your word. And we pray that you would grant us soft hearts and listening ears. We pray that you would do us great spiritual good today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the story goes of two women who were talking. And one of the women was looking very downcast and hopeless. And her friend said to her, what's making you feel so hopeless? And she said, my future. I feel hopeless about the future. And her friend said, why do you feel hopeless about that? And she said, my past. My past. It's very easy for the past to cast a shadow onto the future. Particularly if we've done things which we know were wrong in the past. Particularly if we know that we've failed in the past. All sorts of doubts can make us feel like that woman. Is there any hope for me now? Is it too late? Have I had my chance? And so we can be defined by our past. Hebrews 3, if you were here last week or you've caught it online, focused quite a lot on the past. We heard a story from the history of God's people about a time when they failed in a really big way. The Israelites, you'll remember, they were going into the desert. They're on the cusp of this special land, the land of Canaan. God has promised that he's going to give them this land. But shockingly, they fail to go in. They don't believe God will really give it to them. They get afraid. They refuse to believe what God has promised to them. And so it's with that story in the background that the writer of Hebrews wants to say to the Christians, look, it's not all over for you. Chapter 3 is a scary passage. We're supposed to be warned by it, but we're also to know it is not all over. It wasn't all over for the Hebrew Christians, and that past does not have to define us either. So as we come to Hebrews chapter 4, there's three things I want to draw out this morning. Firstly, there is still a rest for you. Secondly, it's not too late to enter that rest. And thirdly, we must keep listening to the Bible to get to that rest. So firstly, there is still a promise of rest. Verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. God is saying here, you can have a bright future. You can have a bright future. God says to people who look at their past and see failure, he says there's still hope for you. Isn't this how God works time and time again in the Bible? You read the Bible, it's full of people who've screwed up. Their pasts are hardly glittering successes, and yet God makes them gracious promises of something good. I don't know any of you, I don't think. And I don't know what your past is like. But I know this, God is kind and he is gracious and he holds out the promise of a good future to people who have failed in the past. And so I hope that this morning that is a massively hopeful and helpful thing for you to hear. And the promise of this rest is not something that we work for. Verse 2 says it's all about hearing and receiving good news. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them. So we're very similar to the Israelites in the desert. They heard good news. They heard the news that God was going to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. They saw him do it. They put the blood of the spotless lamb on their door frames, and God saved them. And he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. They saw him part the Red Sea. They heard his promise of this wonderful home that he was taking them to, where they could live with him as their king. They heard, they saw, and yet they didn't believe. They all perished in the desert apart from two of them, Caleb and Joshua, because they did not believe. You see, when it came down to it, what they heard was not joined to faith. They're on the cusp of the land, but they refuse to put one foot in front of the other and go in. What a tragedy to be so close and yet to fail. And like them, we've heard good news. We've heard the gospel. You know, that for you, God sent his son to rescue you from the worst kind of slavery. Slavery not to in a foreign land, but slavery to sin. You know, that for you, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. That for you, he bore the wrath of God that you deserve. That for you, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He presented his own blood there. He stands before God for you. Jesus is our man in heaven. This is the good news. He's done everything to bring us into the presence of God. And just think of the benefit that you receive. You know, you receive that news. You accept it. You believe it. You know, we deserve death, judgment, hell. Yet we receive forgiveness, friendship with God, and rest with him forever. Take another look at verse 2. See, this news only benefits you if you believe it. And that belief will lead to action. There are many people who have heard of Jesus. Loads of people in this country have probably got Bibles on their bookcases at home, but it does them absolutely no good. They're like starving men and women who, you know that if they eat some food, it's going to help them, it's going to nourish them, they'll live, but they don't do it. And so we must receive this good news. We've got to have this as our own by believing it. It's not just enough to know it. So it poses a very simple question to you and me this morning. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you taken this good news? Have you trusted God's Son? Have you taken this promise of rest? So there it is, a promise of rest. But what is it? I mean, it can sound a little bit vague. Firstly, it's something that we have now and that we get later. Verse 3 says it's something that we have now. For we who have believed enter that rest. But then move down to verse 11. It's something that we get later. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. So it's something we have now, but we get later. It sounds a little bit paradoxical, doesn't it? Maybe an example would help. If you think of a woman who's just got engaged to be married. She's given a ring by a man, and it's on her finger. And that ring is a sign that she's spoken for. She's not available to anyone else. The wedding is certain to happen. In fact, even before the wedding day, people start to treat her as though she were married. However, when she gets married, she's going to get the fullness of what it means to be married. It's a now and not yet concept. And it's the same in the Christian life. Right now, Christians are forgiven by Jesus. God is our Father. We have the Spirit. We have Christian brothers and sisters in the church. And yet there's still more to come in the future. And Jesus uses this picture of rest to attract people to himself. If you think of Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about rest now, but he's also talking about rest to come in the future with God. So if knowing Jesus and enjoying him is in this life is what it means to have rest now, what does it mean to have rest in the future? Where are we going? What is this rest? Verses 3 and 4. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. It can seem like quite a confusing verse. There's a lot of stuff going on there. But what the writer is basically doing is he's taking one verse and he's saying, let me explain this verse by using another verse over here. So he's bringing two verses together to explain what's going on. So have a look at verse 3. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That is a quote from Psalm 95, you might remember. And you'll remember Psalm 95 recalls the story of when the people didn't enter the land and how God responded to them. But then it says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's a reference to the creation story in Genesis. So you've got Psalm 95, and you've got a verse referring to Genesis, and he links these two together. Why does he do that? He does it to make the point that the land that the people were going to in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan, was only a picture. It was only a shadow of something far greater, and to help us understand how much greater our rest is. Verse 4 helps us understand a bit more. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. What did God do when he finished making the world? He rested. And so that idea of rest is found in Psalm 95, and it's found in the creation story. And so the rest that God offers to people today, the rest which is in the future, is not ultimately a physical land on this earth right now. Rather, it is to be with God forever in the rest that he has been enjoying since the creation of the world. You'll remember, when God made the world, on the first 6 days, there's morning and there's evening. But not on the seventh day, there's no evening. This is a day that goes on forever. It is an eternal rest. Verses 9 and 10 tell us more about this rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So this rest with God has a name. It's called Sabbath rest. But what does that mean? Sabbath rest is what happens when your work is done. God told the Israelites in the Old Testament to work on 6 days and to rest on one day. And he called that day the Sabbath. The people were to copy what God had done. Remember, God worked, made everything in 6 days, and then he rested. And the Sabbath was to be a holy day. It was to be a day that was different from all the others. It was a day to lay aside the labors of the week and to be refreshed and to worship God. And so Sabbath rest means that there's two sorts of time in life. There's time to work and there's time to rest. Time to work and time to rest. And because there's Sabbath rest, that means there is an end to your work. You will not work forever. But while we're here on the earth, our ultimate Sabbath rest is still to come, and so we should be working. The question is, what does it mean to work? And in Hebrews, work means faithfully following Jesus. It means keeping going. It means not giving up. Throughout this letter, there's this emphasis on keeping going, on persevering. Life was not easy for the Hebrew Christians. There was this temptation to turn away from Jesus, to turn back to Judaism and all the rituals and ceremonies. There was the struggle to invest time and effort in loving each other. There was a struggle to get to church on Sunday and to continue to show love and good works. There was the exposure to public disgrace. There was the threat of prison. You could lose your stuff. Then there was this battle against sin and the potential to shed your own blood. Life was hard for the Hebrews. And so the promise of rest must have sounded so good to them, don't you think? And as a Christian, you will have challenges, you will have difficulties, you will have suffering in your life. And some of those may be short-lived, mercifully. Some of them may go on for the rest of your life. You might suffer because you belong to Jesus. You might suffer at school. People might think you're dumb, you're stupid. They might hate you. They might hate you in the office. You might feel the pressure to conform and do things that you know you shouldn't. You might lose your job. You might lose your friends. Your family might distance themselves from you. You may want to give up being a Christian, but do not do it. Because the promise for you today is this, that you will one day lay aside your works, which are heavy and have made you tired and have made you cry. They've been painful to endure, but one day you will lay those aside and you will enter into a day that has no end, where you will be with the God that you have hoped in. You'll be with the God that you have persevered in trusting in. You will see him and you will enjoy rest with him forever. Psalm 16 puts it this way. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where we're heading to. If we were to put that verse another way, we could say it's maximum life, maximum joy, maximum pleasure. That's what Christians get in the future. That is the Sabbath rest to come. Secondly, this rest is still available now. You might have had that experience when you've gone to redeem a voucher, maybe in a shop or online or something like that, and you find out it's expired and you can't get the half-price washing powder or whatever it is you wanted to get. And the writer here clearly thinks some of the Christians may be thinking that they've come too late to go into God's rest. Like that offer was, you know, that was long ago. But we're living in a different time, and how do we know that this offer of rest is still for us today? Verses 6, 7 and 8 tell us that God's rest has not expired. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. Verse 7, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 7 is another quote from Psalm 95. David wrote Psalm 95 a long time after the Israelites had failed to go into Canaan. Yet in that psalm, David uses that story to urge the people in his day to listen to God. He says that the time to listen is today, implying that it's not too late for them to enter God's rest. And so the writer of Hebrews takes that word today and he says to the Christians, we're still living in that time frame. That's still today. Today has not ended. The 21st of March 2021 is today, the day to hear God's voice. God's voice is calling today. He's telling us to enter into his rest through the gospel. Don't ignore it. Don't harden your heart. That's what it says at the end of the verse, but rather listen and obey. The idea of having a hard heart is very scary. It reminds me of Pharaoh in the Exodus story. God speaks to him. God shows him signs. God shows him wonders, but he refuses to submit to God. He keeps pushing the word away. And every time we come to open this book, our hearts are doing something. Our hearts are either soft, they're pliable, they're submitting to God, or they're growing harder. I heard an interview a few weeks ago with a Christian author, and at the end of this interview, this lady was asked, oh yeah, how can people be praying for you? And she said, pray that I would keep a soft heart towards the Lord. And I thought, that's really interesting, because I don't think I've ever heard anyone ask prayer for that, to keep a soft heart towards the Lord, because often we just think, my heart is going to be soft. Well, she clearly saw a danger, and she wanted prayer that she'd keep a soft heart, and maybe that should become our prayer as well. Lord, grant me a soft heart when I come to read your word. Because the key to keeping on going, to entering God's rest, is to keep on listening to his word. This is where I want to finish this morning. We have to keep listening to the Bible. In verse 1, the writer is concerned about the possibility of some people not entering God's rest. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This should be our greatest fear, failing to reach God's rest. There's different ways you can fail to reach a goal, aren't there? You can fail because you don't have the ability. It would be like me asking my baby daughter to reach something out of a high cupboard for me. That would be a ridiculous thing to ask. She couldn't do it anyway. That's not the sort of failure he's talking about here. It's not impossible for any of us to reach God's rest. There is a type of failure, though, for which we are culpable. You know, it's my fault. It's not too difficult. I could have had it. I just couldn't be bothered to have it. And because reaching God's rest is not about us earning it. It's about receiving the good news of God and following Jesus as we listen to the Bible. And so the sort of failing he has in view is a failing that says, I just don't want it anymore. I'm just giving up. I've just had enough. That's the sort of failure that he's got in mind. You think of some of the hardships that people go through in this life to achieve things. Think of the Olympics. You know, how day after day these athletes, you know, get out on the track or they're in the swimming pool or whatever. And, you know, they do it for a medal that, you know, they hang up and then it's done. How much better is Jesus than a medal? You know, consider what he's done for you. How much more worthy he is of your allegiance. You know, even in the struggles and the difficulties of this life, you're not going to give up on the good news, are you? You're not going to give up on him. Verse 11 is the antidote to giving up. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. We've got to keep moving forwards. The plane loses momentum. It's coming down. We've got to keep that destination always before us. Strive to enter that rest. Don't lose sight of where you're going. In fact, be familiar with where you're going. Yeah, I'm sure I've read about Puritans and people in the past who, you know, used to spend, I don't know, 10 minutes a day thinking about heaven, thinking about where they're going. Matthew Henry said, our duty as Christians is always to keep heaven in our eye and earth under our feet. We must strive while we're on the earth. Striving is not wandering. Striving is not kind of going along and getting distracted as we go. You think about striving. When I think about striving, I think of purpose and direction and intentionality. You know, what does striving look like? We've thought a little bit already about it's, you know, keeping a soft heart to God's word. But there's lots of other encouragements and exhortations in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, exhort one another every day. You can't exhort one another without speaking to one another. You've got to speak to each other. You've got to seek to do spiritual good to those around you. Talk about the Bible. Talk about what you did at church. If you've got a family, have a family Bible time together. Teach your children Christian songs. Hebrews 10 says, don't be afraid to confess Christ. It also says, think about how to stir each other up to love and good works. You know, what encouraging thing might you say when you're chatting to someone who's grumbling? You know, how can you encourage someone who's feeling the pressure to sin? Hebrews 10 also says, keep coming to church. Think about that. Prepare to come to church. Read the Bible passage beforehand. Don't let other things creep in and steal your Sundays. Endure hardships because you belong to Jesus. And don't shrink back from difficulties. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off the sin and every weight that clings so closely to us. Can you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and all the 100 meter runners are lining up and one of them standing there with, you know, his phone out watching something and a sandwich and a backpack on. It would just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You think, what are you doing? You're supposed to be running 100 meters. You know, you've got to take all of that stuff off if you're going to make it to the end, if you're going to keep going. It's the same for us. Right now, we've got to throw off that which is going to keep us from striving. Even good things can keep you from striving. It's interesting that in verse 1 and verse 11, the writer uses the plural us. Let us fear. Let us strive. You know, he's saying we are in this together. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We fear together and we strive together. So we shouldn't look at each other as fellow churchgoers. You know, these are brothers and sisters. We're on a journey. We're all heading to the same place. We don't want to lose any along the way. Last of all, we've got to know the power of the Word of God, which speaks to us in the Bible. Verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him to whom we must give account. The word of God is both a promise of rest and salvation, but it's also a word of judgment to those who do not believe it. Think of the Israelites, they've got a promise of rest. What happened when they didn't believe it? Turned into a promise of judgment. And they died in the desert. This book that you have before you is not a dead book. It's living. It cuts you open. It shows what's really going on under the surface. You know, it cuts through all of the things that we cover ourselves with to hide who we really are. It cuts through the layers of wealth. It cuts through your reputation in this world, your education and achievements, your work and career, your physical appearance. Cuts through the busyness of family life. Cuts through the busyness of having children. You see, this book deals with you as an individual. Imagine you and God in a room. There's nothing else there. Everything has been stripped away. God sees you as you are. It's just you and him. And so today, let his word work on you. Let it warn you. Be warned. You must strive and keep going, but let it encourage you. We strive because of Christ. We don't strive to get in there on our own merits. We strive because of the gospel. God holds out the promise of rest to you and me today. So let's strive towards it and know that we will certainly make it. Don't let today be the day you hear the word of God and it becomes a word of judgment on you. Verse 1, again, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care about our future. And we thank you that the gospel holds out great hope for now and great hope for the future, a hope of Sabbath rest, a hope of resting with you. Help us to be those who have soft hearts, who take this word to heart, who are committed to persevering and keep heaven in our eyes and earth beneath our feet. Help us keep going this week and to know where we're going. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.